Genesis 47, verse 27 through 31. I want to talk tonight about Jacob's impending departure, or we could say Jacob's impending death, and say some things about that that I hope will help us as we as well contemplate our own impending departure. God has not promised us another day. All we have is today. Amen? And it would do us all well if we were prepared for the inevitability of our departure from this world into the next. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege that we have to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the love that we have for one another and the joy that we have when we can come together and to glory and worship you, our great God. We pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight. May you excite in our hearts our love and our affections for Christ. May our love for you and our joy in you, may it not be some weak, frail affection, but may it be fervent and may it be enlarged tonight by the study of your word. Lead us and guide us and direct us and have your will and way in all that we do and say. Speak to us and help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 27 of Genesis 47, as we continue studying the life of Joseph, tonight we'll look exclusively at Joseph's father, Jacob. Verse 27, and Israel, or Jacob, dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. That's our key verse tonight. The time drew nigh that Israel, or Jacob, must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel, or Jacob, bowed himself upon the bed's head. And that's God's word, and all God's people said. Amen. Well, I think if there's a subject that we shy away from talking about, or we don't enjoy talking about it, or we don't like to talk about it, or even think about it, and that's the subject of death. Especially when the subject is death, our own death. We just don't like to talk about it. We don't like to contemplate it. We don't like to deal with it. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy going to funeral homes. And I don't enjoy going to graveyards. It is a part of what I do as a pastor, but that's probably the least enjoyable thing that I do as a pastor. I think we're all hoping they will come up with a cure for death. But the fact is that we all will probably be like Jacob, and our time will draw nigh that we too must die. The question, I think, is not how we are to face life and live life in this world, but the question is, far beyond that, how are we going to face death? And where will we spend eternity? I think until we learn to die well, we'll never be able to live well. Let me share with you three things tonight quickly. I'll try to get you out of here by 7:30 or 8 at least. Number one, Jacob's awareness of his impending departure. Jacob's awareness of his impending departure. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. And when you read the text, it's what jumped out at me is that Israel was aware, or Jacob was aware, that he was going to die. Now, Jacob didn't know the exact hour that he was going to die, or the exact day that he was going to die. But I've come to see that he probably was aware that he shouldn't buy green bananas. Amen? Jacob knew that his time was short, and he called his son Joseph. So what factors were involved in Jacob knowing that he was going to die? Well, his age was one. Remember, Jacob was 130 when he came to Egypt. He had been there for 17 years in the land of Goshen, being blessed and being prospered by the Lord. And so now when we come to our text, he's 147 years old. I can't even imagine what you would feel like at 147. I'm barely trodden through at 54. If you triple that, my goodness. And I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that 147 years of age, time may be running out. You know, the fact is we're not guaranteed a certain number of years. God has said something about 70 years, but we're not even guaranteed that. What we know is life doesn't last forever. What we have here is temporal, fragile. Life is fragile. Our advancing age is evidence that we are drawing closer to the day in which we must die. Isn't that really what birthdays are? We're another year closer to the day in which we will depart from this world. That's what today is. It's a day closer to the day that we exit this life. And Jacob, no doubt, did the math in his head. He knew that he was near the day in which he would leave this world. And let me say this. You don't have to be 147 to know you're going to die. You don't have to be 147 to know that death may be impending. Maybe soon. With no promise of tomorrow, death may come our way tomorrow. Maybe tonight. And so we need to be aware of our death as Jacob was aware of his. So his age was one reason that he was aware of impending departure. Second is that of his affairs. He was beginning to get his affairs in order. Jacob starts dealing with things that need to be taken care of, things that maybe weren't mentioned, things that maybe weren't approached before. Now as he draws to the end of his life and he's aware of the shortness of time, he begins to take care of those affairs that need to be taken care of. So he requests that Joseph come and put his hand under his thigh. That is symbolic for making a pledge or making a promise. To put your hand under the thigh of someone is to make a promise or a pledge to them. And what was the promise? Don't bury me in Egypt. Joseph, I need you to pledge to me and promise me that after I'm dead, you won't bury me in Egypt. So when time begins to draw to a close, things that are really important or things that are really essential become important to make known and to do. And at the end of our life, it's no time to do the frivolous and no time to spend time on the unimportant. When days are few, what really is essential are those things that need to be taken care of. Now, God had been good to Jacob. God had taken care of Jacob. God had protected him. God had provided for him. But the reality was, time was drawing nigh when Jacob must die. Now, listen, our death is because of our sins. If it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't die. But because of our sinfulness, we die. And the inevitable thing is that it is inevitable that we die. So why do we try to avoid what none of us can truly avoid? Why do we shy away from talking from something that is a surety in our life? Why not be aware of this inevitable reality and prepare for it? Instead of running from it, should we not as believers be marching toward it, knowing that it will bring us into the presence of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior and whom we love? So, the idea here is that Jacob's day of departure is approaching, and he is aware of that. And from the text we see his awareness is probably because of his age and because of the affairs that he is getting together. We are clued in that he is aware of this impending departure. And again, let me just stress this point. We all should be aware of our impending departure. We could leave this world today. And should we not be doing what's truly important, what is truly essential, knowing that today may be the last day we spend on this earth? Number two. Not only do we see Jacob's awareness of his impending departure, but let me say some things about Jacob's appeal at his impending departure. There are a couple of things that are, there's a main thing here that Jacob requests. We mentioned it in the previous point, but we're going to look at it in more depth here in this point. He asks for something as he contemplates and as he deals with his impending death. Now notice the focus of his appeal. What does he ask for? What is truly important for Jacob as he looks at his death that is approaching? Well, he asks not to be buried in Egypt, but to be taken back to Canaan and be buried there with his people. Now, probably the last thing we're going to think about is our burial. But that's what Jacob views as vitally important here that gets done at his death. So let's look at that for a moment. Why do you think that's so important to Jacob? That he's buried not in Egypt, but he's buried in Canaan. Well, it's not a geographical request. It's a theological request. It's not because he has been bitter at the time that he spent in Egypt. As we begin this text, you remember, we're reminded how good God has been to him in Egypt, how God has prospered him and taken care of him. So it's not bitterness at his time in Egypt. He's enjoyed 17 years of the blessings of God, and he's been able to be with his son that he thought he had lost. His time in Egypt was good, but he doesn't want to be buried there. And I think Jacob is making a theological statement that while God has provided for him and his family in Egypt, while God has taken care of them, while God has provided for them, while God has protected them in Egypt, they don't belong in Egypt. Somebody say amen. That's the statement I think Jacob is making. That God has prepared a place for his people, and it's not Egypt. You with me? And God has taken care of us here on earth, right? God has provided for us. God has protected us. God has taken care of us. He has prospered us. But let me tell you something, believer. We don't belong here. God has prepared a place for his people. And for Jacob, there is a promised land. For Jacob, he and his family, while they have been taken care of in Egypt, praise God for that, they are not Egyptians. And he is reminding his family here that they don't belong in Egypt, but they belong in God's promised place. And so he is going to make sure that his body is buried in Canaan, not in Egypt, as a statement to his family, don't forget, we don't belong in Egypt. He wants his family not to become comfortable in a place they don't belong and to know where they truly belong. Life had put him in a place where he did not belong, but death would bring him to where God had provided for him and where he actually did belong. Are you with me? What are we here? Strangers, aliens, sojourners. And while God takes care of us while we are here, we don't belong here. And when we die, God will take us where we truly belong, with Him in a place that He has prepared for us. And the question I'm asking is, are we not responsible to teach that to our families? Family, don't get comfortable here. Family, don't set your tent pegs too deep here. We don't belong here. We're just sojourners. We're strangers here. We belong somewhere else. And when we die, that's where we will go if we know Jesus Christ. That's the theological statement that Jacob is making. Don't bury me here. I don't belong here. Bury me home where God has provided for me. And that's a statement we should be making to our families and to our friends. This earth is not our home. We're going home when this life is over. Amen? So we see here the focus of his appeal. And then I want to just mention the faith of his appeal. I think he's making a theological statement to his family. Don't bury me here. Bury me back in Canaan, because that's God's promised land. That's where we belong. That's where God has provided for us. But there is faith in this appeal as well. You remember 17 years ago when Jacob began to travel to Egypt, God met him on the way. Remember at Beersheba, the very southernmost point of Canaan, God met with Jacob there, and God made certain promises to Jacob. We looked at that last week, remember? God promised Jacob that while he was in Egypt, God would go with him, that God was going to make his family into a great nation, and that he would bring them back to Canaan again. Those were the promises of God. And so in reality, Jacob's burial was an act of faith, or an expression of his confidence in God and the Word of God. Are you with me? He trusted in the promises of God. And he was simply going to be buried where God had already promised to establish his people as a nation. He was absolutely sure that what God said, God would do. What God had promised, he would carry out. He had unwavering faith in his God. And others may see our faith in Christ at our death. I would hope they would see our faith and not our fear of death. That they would know our hearts trust and rely in the promises of God. May they see that our faith in God is even stronger when we are facing death than they were when we faced the difficulties of life. And so Jacob said, take me back to Canaan, because God's going to bring you back there anyway. Amen? It was his faith in the promises of God. It was his reliance in the person of God. It was his expression of trust in what God had promised to say. Amen? And so he says, don't bury me here. Bury me in Egypt. We don't belong here. We're not Egyptians. We belong in God's land. Amen? And God said he's going to bring us back there anyway. And I have full faith that God's going to do what God said he's going to do. Amen? Shouldn't we approach death that way? That we don't belong here, that death is just the passageway in which we go to where we do belong. And God has promised us goodness and happiness and tearlessness and joyfulness and sorrowlessness. Amen? No more pains, no more troubles, no more difficulties. That's what God's promised. I believe it. I believe God will do what He said He will do. So why would we fear death when it's going to bring us into the very presence of God? Why would we fear death after all we know that God has promised us in eternity? So it is the faith of His appeal. When we fear death, isn't it a show of our lack of faith in what God said? Is heaven going to really be like that? Yes. It's going to be like that and 3,000 times greater than that. So we see the awareness of His impending departure, His appeal at His impending departure. And then finally, I want to say some things about Jacob's advancement in his impending departure. One last thought in the context of Jacob's death here. Death for Jacob was an advancement. Say amen. We view death as something that is negative. We view death as something that is not a positive. But isn't death for Jacob and isn't death for all God's people an advancement? Isn't death for Jacob and for all God's people a promotion? Isn't death for Jacob and all God's people an upward movement? Say amen. Now notice what it says here in the text, verse 31. And Israel, the last part of that verse, and Israel, or Jacob, bowed himself upon the bed's head, or upon his staff. What's he doing in bowing himself there after the promise and the pledge has been given? He's worshiping. He's worshiping God. In his feebleness of 147 years of age, receiving the pledge of his son to bury him in Canaan and not in Egypt, he bows his head upon his staff and he worships God. But this is what I thought. It seems to me here that he lacks the strength to truly worship God the way he wants to worship God. 147, you can figure that out, right? And so he leans himself upon staff. He leans himself on some strength so that he can worship God. But death's coming. And he will no longer have to lean upon the strength of a staff to praise his God. Soon he will be in the very presence of his God and he will enjoy being in that presence for all eternity. Amen? And Jacob knows this. His body may be buried in Canaan, but his soul will be with God. He won't be in the cave that they bury him in. He'll be in the presence of God's Son. The very Son who will come and die on the cross to provide forgiveness for all of Jacob's sin and to provide for Jacob a righteousness that's not his. He will be in the very presence of Christ Jesus. And he will be able to worship God and magnify God and highlight God with absolute strength. Amen? What a glory that is. Sometimes I don't feel like worshiping. Say amen. Sometimes I'm tired and weak. But there's coming a day there'll be no more tiredness, there'll be no more weaknesses, there'll be no more hindrances to our worship of God. We'll be able to magnify and glorify Him the way He deserves to be magnified and glorified. Isn't that an advancement? That's what he says. His rejoicing of God without hindrances are those things that would keep him from doing the worship of God to the extent that he wants to worship. That's advancement. But then there is also a reunion. Now, I don't think this burial in the burying place, he calls it a burying place of his fathers. It's sort of like a family burying place. I don't think that that burying place is anything other than being symbolic of something else. It's not that his bones are going to be with his family. It's not that his carcass is going to be with his family. But that he is going to be gathered with his family in paradise. Say amen. If they know Christ, the Christ that he knows, if their faith is in the Christ that he has his faith in, he'll be gathered together with them. It will be a reunion not of bones, but a reunion of spirits in the presence of God, because they're God's people and God had promised and provided for them, and the way of reunion for his family is through his death. It just doesn't sound like death's an awful thing to me. It doesn't sound like death is this thing that should be avoided by believers at all costs. Now, let me stop there for a moment. For a lost person, I understand clawing for every day you can get here, because this is as good as it gets. If I was lost, I would want to live as long as I could. Say amen. Because this is it. But for a Christian, for a believer, it sounds like for God's children, death is an advancement to greater joy and greater glory and greater worship and greater fellowship. And when death drew nigh to Jacob, Jacob didn't run from it. He embraced it. Aware of the inevitability of his death. Sending a message to his family that they don't belong in Egypt, and his faith is in the Word of God, in his burial in Canaan, and in death for a child, it is advancement that we will be with God and we will be gathered together with God's people. Say amen. Doesn't sound so terrible. It really sounds like something that we should prepare for and joy in and glory in. And the most wonderful thing about this is we all die because we sinned. Right? We die because of sin. But God has overcome our sin. And our bodies will be resurrected to join our spirits with Him. Amen? Death doesn't have the last word. Death doesn't rule and reign. Christ rules and reigns. Death is the final enemy that has already been defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross. He died in our place so that we can live eternally with Him. Amen? Death is just a passage to a greater existence, an advancement. We need to be aware of that. We need to approach death that way. Say amen. That if death comes to our house, it means that our brothers and sisters in Christ will be in the very presence of God Himself. That they will be rescued from pain and troubles and trials and difficulties, that their faith, their life will be that which speaks to us and gives us direction, and that they have been advanced and promoted by God to a greater existence. Amen? If we're lost, we ought to fear death with every bit of fear we have. But if we're saved by the grace of God, we ought to think death is a blessing to bring us into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? Paul says, we weep not as those who have no hope. You see, the funeral of a lost person and the funeral of a saved person should be dramatically different. The funeral of a lost person is a reflection on missed opportunities, missed blessings, rebellion against God. But the funeral of a saved person is a celebration of the work of God in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you know the great thing about it is? God's gathering us all together. He's gathered us together at Lakeview, and He'll gather us together with Him in glory. Won't that be wonderful? That not only will we be with God and Christ, but we will be together. That is a blessing. It's advancement from this place. And that's what Jacob is aware of. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray, God, that You would help me in dealing with my own mortality, and You would deal with all of us with our own mortality, that death for the child of God is something different than it is for a lost person. That as Jacob here was aware of his impending death, we should be aware that we too have no promise of tomorrow, and that things which are essential, things that need to be done, since we don't have that promise of tomorrow. But may we also be able to leave this life by making a statement to our families and to our friends that this earth was not our home. We were simply passing through, and this death will bring us to the place where we truly belong, the place where God has prepared for us. And we leave this life with joy and with confidence and with faith that everything that God has promised us in His Word for eternity will be true and will be even greater than He has said it will be. And may we rejoice in the fact that we will worship and glory in Christ forevermore, and we will be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity. What an advancement that will be. May You help us see death as it is defined and described here in Your Word, and may You receive glory in and through not only our lives, but also our deaths. May we learn to die well so that we can live well to the glory of God. May that be true. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.